Father, we give this to you now. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would be honored and glorified and we would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in his name. I pray the Holy Spirit would be lifted up as well, dear Lord, and exalt him today as we talk about him. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Remember that phrase in Psalm 89, in the latter part of verse 1, I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We looked at last week the time between the New Testament and the Old Testament and saw those silent years and how God was still faithful to all his generations throughout those time period, even in his silence for over 400 years. And then we just opened up briefly the New Testament and looked just a few minutes at how the Holy Spirit was beginning to work again, coming back to mankind and working with God and through man and magnifying and glorifying the coming Savior and seeing the messenger, John the Baptist. So we come today to Psalm 139. If you turn there with me, Psalm 139, we'll just look at a few verses. Psalm 139 and verse number 7, the Word of God says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." We can't go anywhere without finding God. God is everywhere. Even in those silent years, God was still in control of everything. And all the movements, as we saw last week, of nations and empires. And God was still in charge as he's in charge today. Of course, today we have the Holy Spirit inside of believers. He dwells within us. So wherever we go, God is with us. So when we, as we begin this quarter and we're studying the Holy Spirit and His actions in the New Testament before Pentecost, how is the Holy Spirit revealed in those early pages of the gospel records? How is He recorded? How is He seen as interacting with mankind? Most of us tend to jump when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We tend to jump to the book of Acts. We skip over all the gospel records and we think of Pentecost and the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and Jesus Christ and John 14 and John 16 where Jesus said, "I must go so the Comforter may come." Those are the things we think about, skipping over the early days of the New Testament. But at the end of those silent 400 years, God came through the Holy Spirit and began to work in His people again. There is much to learn about the activities and workings of the Holy Spirit, and much is said about the Spirit of God in the Scriptures, but in the gospel records as well. From the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters, as we saw many, many months ago, as the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, all the way back in Genesis 1 and verse 2, working in men like Balaam and Samson and David to accomplish the Lord's will, even on the Holy Spirit would come temporarily upon individuals in the Old Testament. He would come upon even lost people, sinners, that God could be glorified. We'd also saw the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets and how they prophesied of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned over and over through the Old Testament, but it's the same in the New Testament and especially in the gospel records. Prayerfully beginning next week, beginning looking at the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus Christ's ministry. So when Jesus Christ came and was born of woman, the Holy Spirit immediately comes upon Him. And we'll look at that in detail, looking at how the Holy Spirit worked among the ministries of Jesus Christ. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit's role was with Jesus' ministry. But today we're looking at those early period, even before Jesus is born. You know, the theme continues throughout the New Testament as the person. Holy Spirit is a person. He is an individual. He is a being. And it's set forth in the book of Acts, His display coming upon us as believers, as the disciples witnessed. But he also enabled healings in the New Testament. He enabled miracles in the New Testament. But what about the Gospels? What did Jesus say about the Spirit? What role did the Holy Spirit have in the life of those New Testament early Christians? And even Christ Himself. The Gospel presents the Holy Spirit as a divine person sent by the Father and the Son to dwell in each believer, guiding them to truth, to worship, and fulfill the will of God for each and every person. And that's what the Holy Spirit does today. But before we get to the Holy Spirit's role during the earthly ministry of Jesus, there is a few accounts recorded in the opening pages of the New Testament that must require our attention. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels is still under the Old Covenant. It's still under the Old Testament law. So if we think back to our previous study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we see that Holy Spirit comes upon man and leaves man. Comes upon man and leaves man. That temporary dwelling. It comes upon man either for enabling of some great thing, strength or miracle or healing or raising the dead, or it also comes upon as a revealer of divine revelation or divine truth that man could never know without God's help. And then also as the guide. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Those are sort of the three main goals of the Holy Spirit's roles in the Old Testament. That carries over now into the early days of the New Testament. So when we start looking at these individuals, remember we're still under the law at this point. Christ is still yet to go to the cross. So let's look at Luke chapter 1. We'll begin where we left off last week with John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 5. In Luke 1, in verse 5, the Word of God says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." This was a grand day for Zacharias. Once in a priest's life, for the most part, was the opportunity to come and offer incense in the holy place at the altar of incense. This was one of those landmark days in his life. He has finally come. He is able to go into the Holy Holies and offer incense on the altar of incense to God. And he'd go in by himself. Remember, before this account, God had been silent for over 400 years. No man had heard from God. No prophet had gotten a revelation from God. And God sent an angel to speak to Zacharias. And while he's in the holy place, a sacred holy place, an angel comes, Gabriel comes, and he gives him a message from God. Remember, an angel has no message of his own. He comes with God's message. And the angel comes with God's message and said, "You're going to have a son." Let's keep reading. Verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost.'" There is the first mention of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. And it's because John the Baptist is going to be temporarily dwelt on by, or come upon by the Holy Ghost. Notice, even from his mother's womb. Even within the womb, John the Baptist is going to be indwelt temporarily by the Holy Ghost. For what purpose? John the Baptist can't praise God with his lips in there so mankind can hear the greatness of God. What was the purpose of this temporary indwelling of the Holy Ghost upon John the Baptist in his mother's womb? What purpose, what significance could this be? Well, it had to be a reason. For before this, we had not heard of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament, and for 400 years there's been silence from God. Notice verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." He had a future ministry coming. So what we see here is a temporary filling of John the Baptist within the mother's womb with the Holy Ghost. This is like the Old Testament, the temporary indwelling of those Old Testament prophets and saints, where John the Baptist was going to be born a sinner. He had that blood curse upon him as he got from Adam, just as all we get when we're born, through our blood runs that old sin covenant, but then we choose also to be a sinner through our actions. Well, John the Baptist was going to be born a sinner, just like everyone else, and he would have to be born again. So the Holy Spirit could not come upon him and stay on him for the rest of his life. For the Holy Spirit could never dwell permanently in a lost, rebellious sinner. But he could come upon him in the Old Testament covenant temporarily for a purpose. So the unborn baby, still under the age of accountability, he had no knowledge that he was a sinner yet. He hadn't even been born. He could be filled with the Holy Spirit at God's choice, as he was. But once after he was born, came to the understanding that he was guilty, he was a sinner, then he must also receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. God could not and would not continually fill an unrepentant sinner with the Holy Spirit. So that's how we know that this was a temporary dwelling. So what purpose was this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit? Glad you asked. Look at verse 35, and we'll get there. Luke 1:35. "And the angel," now we've gone to Mary, we switch now, and we're with Mary now, the mother of Jesus. And Gabriel has come and announced to Mary that she is going to have child. We come to verse 35, "And the angel answered and said," verse 34, I'm sorry, "Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." Second reference to the Holy Ghost coming upon someone in the New Testament. "And the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Hold your place there. We'll come right back. Go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Look at verse 20. "But while he thought on these things," who? Joseph. "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So we see here the conception of Jesus Christ, human nature inside of Mary, was by the Holy Ghost. So it was announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel that the baby to be born to her would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that fact was made known also to Joseph, we see in Matthew. Go over, you can close Matthew, but hold your place in Luke. We'll come back there. Go to the book of Hebrews. You know, let me show you something very interesting about this conception. In Hebrews chapter number 10. In Hebrews 10, of course, a great chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 is one of the great chapters in the Bible, talking about what Jesus Christ did for us. Let's just pull out one verse here in verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," it's talking about the Savior, Jesus, "wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared the Son of God a body. That was what the conception by the Holy Spirit did. He prepared God, Son of God, a body in Mary's womb. Go to chapter 2. Back up just a few chapters to chapter 2. And look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, so we, as children, are partakers of flesh and blood. We take on the form of humanity at our birth and our conception. We take on flesh and blood at our conception. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ took upon him flesh and blood, that though through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Christ was begotten of the Holy Spirit, although God is called his Father throughout the Bible, the New Testament. The result of the virgin birth was first the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There was nothing miraculous about the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born just as every baby is born. What was miraculous, what was such a miracle, was that he was conceived in a virgin. The conception was what was the miracle. And the Holy Spirit had that power to overshadow, the Bible uses in Luke. He overshadowed Mary with the power of God. Notice over in the book of John, in the first chapter, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word of God says, and the Word, which of course if we go back and look at chapter 1 of the book of John, the Word is Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word was made flesh basically means He was robed in flesh. He took on the robe of flesh. Jesus Christ's existence didn't start in Mary's womb. He's from eternity. He was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit all the way back before time ever began and was part of creation. We've seen that. We've talked about that. So Jesus Christ did not have His beginning in Mary's womb. So when He was conceived within Mary, that wasn't His beginning. So He was robed in flesh. God, as it said in Hebrews chapter 10, God prepared Him a body through the Holy Spirit's overshadowing of Mary. That's a great mystery. We can't in our human minds even begin to comprehend that great miracle that God did. But what we have to do is believe Jesus Christ pre-existed that conception. And then when Mary had conceived through the Holy Spirit, God, the Son, Jesus, took on that form. Remember Hebrews chapter 2, He took on that same flesh and blood. And then we see here in verse 14 of John 1, the Word was made flesh, and then it said, dwelt among us. That's another great word, that dwelt means that He tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. What a great thought. The human nature of Jesus Christ was what was conceived within Mary. For Jesus Christ, before this conception, had no human nature. He was the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. He had no flesh. He had no blood, if you will. But when He took on the form of man, now He has flesh. Why would He need to take on flesh and blood? Remember Hebrews chapter 2? So that He could defeat Satan through His death. As the Son of God, He could not die. But as the God-man now, He could die as He gave His life on the cross. Oh my, we could spend a whole quarter just talking about this conception and birth of Jesus Christ. But He took on the human nature of mankind to exist now among men and live among men so that He could now, through a sinless human nature, defeat Satan through His death on the cross and His shedding of the blood, the precious blood. Now let's jump back to Luke 1 and verse 39. We come back to John the Baptist and his mother, Elizabeth. We'll tie all this together. Well, let's go back now to Luke 1 and verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. The angel Gabriel had told Mary, a sign also has been given to you that your cousin Elizabeth, now in her old age, I think it was verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So God has allowed now John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, to conceive, not supernaturally like Mary was, but she conceived as all mankind is conceived, with Zacharias and Elizabeth's relationship. We come to verse 35, and Mary arose in those days. She rushes to go see her cousin Elizabeth and this great miracle that has now happened. In verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist. What purpose did the Holy Spirit's temporary indwelling have on John the Baptist in the womb of his mother? What possible reason could the Holy Spirit indwell a human being before he's even born so that he could praise the Savior when he hears of his coming birth? He's coming. You remember, we talked about John the Baptist is talked about in the Old Testament. The coming prophecy of the messenger of God, the prophet of God that will make way, the straight way for the Savior. And here we see the babe leaped in her womb. Now, you know, kicking women, that's not something unusual, right? But can you imagine a baby leaping in your womb? No, I don't even want to imagine. But he leaped in her womb. And he's doing jumping jacks. He's like, praise the Lord, the Savior is coming. And then notice the latter part of verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now his mother is filled with the Holy Ghost. Not only has John the Baptist leaped in her womb and gave testimony that this is the mother of the Savior. Not only does he do that for his own sake and for our sake as it's preserved in the Word of God, but he does that for his mother's sake. His mother now knows this is the Savior's mother. John the Baptist is going to be his forerunner. He's the one that's prophesied in the Old Testament to be the messenger of God. Remember, the angel didn't come to Elizabeth. The angel came to her husband, Zacharias. Elizabeth has had this message come straight from God as a visual representation that you're going to give birth to a son and he's going to be the Savior's messenger preparing the way of the Lord, as Gabriel did to Zacharias. But undoubtedly, Zacharias somehow, remember, he's struck dumb. He's struck, he can't speak within the holy place, and he comes out, and 9 months go by before Zacharias is able to speak again, but he can still write. And he testifies to his wife, Elizabeth, what happened in the holy place and what great miracle God is going to do. But like just any other individual, okay, Zacharias, sure. Sure, and then she becomes pregnant in her old age, and she had been barren. She's like, oh my, something's going on here. Maybe what Zacharias heard from the angel was true, and maybe what's going to happen is our son is going to be the messenger of God. And then her cousin comes to visit and gives her a salutation where her baby leaps in her womb. She knows. It's all true. It's all true. And then she herself is filled with the Holy Ghost. And what she's going to do is now testify of the coming Savior. Look on in verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, and this is Elizabeth now. She's speaking with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? What a great saying. My Lord. She knew she needed a Savior as well. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from the Lord. All that has been told me about Zacharias through writings, through the scribbling and telling me, it's all true. The Savior has come. It is finally time. God's silence has finally been broken, and we're going to see again and hear from God. She testifies. She says some interesting words to Mary in this prophecy. She says at once, she says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Doubtless she talks of the sorrows of seeing the Savior denied and rejected and tried and crucified. She also says to Mary that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Only when put up aside Jesus Christ does the gospel show the shallowness of man. Before the coming of the Savior, man has been living as they always have lived in sin. Those that are trying to live a pleasing life to God are giving their sacrifices to the temple. But that's not the majority of the society of the world. Most of the world is living in wickedness. And only when we put that wickedness up against the light of Christ and the Gospels do we see our shallowness, do we see our insincerity, do we see our fruitfulness, do we see our un-Christ-likeness. For sake of time, now go to Luke 2 and verse 36. Another occurrence of the Holy Ghost. Before we see the coming of the day of Pentecost, we have actions of the Holy Spirit. Luke 2, verse 25. Jesus Christ has been born. And we'll talk about that in detail in the coming weeks. But Jesus has been born in Bethlehem and laying in a manger. And now it's time for His circumcision. That was always done in Jewish custom 8 days after the birth. After they do this, they go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And they go to the temple to offer a sacrifice for the purification of Mary. We come to verse 25 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He is waiting for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And he's has the temporary indwelling of the Holy Ghost upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. There you go. There is one of the actions and responsibilities of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant is the revealing of divine truth that man could not know without God's help. The Holy Ghost had revealed unto him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's coming, of Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit. He is guided. He is led by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. This is definitely from God. For the Jews did not believe the Savior, the Messiah's coming was for Gentiles. It was for them. So this prophecy that Simeon is given is through the Holy Spirit. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Of course, going to the prophecy. What we have here is Simeon, an elderly man in the temple. He's led by the Holy Spirit to be in the temple in the right place in the right time to see the Christ child coming into the temple for the purification of his mother and the giving back of the child to God. And what we have here is Simeon's being revealed, given the revelation of God and the guiding of God by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit says was upon him. And he's filled with the Spirit and he praises God and he gives us some unique prophecy about the light to the Gentiles. He knew that the coming of Jesus was as Savior and that his purpose was for salvation for all people. Then we come to verse 36. And the last occurrence is Anna. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phineal, of the tribe of Asher. What's really interesting there, if I could interject, the tribe of Asher is not one of those that came back after the exile. The Babylonians took into captivity the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. The other 10 tribes were called the lost tribes. They went into captivity by the Assyrians, and they're never shown to come back to Israel. Well, here is one of the children of the tribe of Asher that is in Israel. So they did make their way back. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, and which departed not from the temple, but served God in fasting and prayers night and day. So here is Anna. She was a prophetess. That's not a preacher. That's not saying a woman can be a preacher. She was a prophetess. She didn't speak to congregations. She spoke to individuals. And she was well over 100 years old. For how do you know that? Well, she was 7 years with her husband. She was 84 years as a widow. And then she had to have time before she got married. So she was at least 12 before she got married. And that puts her about 103, I think. So she was over 100 years old, an elderly woman in that day. And she spent night and day in the temple fasting and praying. Verse 38, she coming in that instance gave thank likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. When she saw the baby Jesus, she saw Simeon holding the baby Jesus and she hears his testimony of the baby Jesus. She immediately also recognizes him as the Savior. Only the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and discernment to understand these things. And she spoke to all that she came in contact with that the Savior had come. This aged woman becomes one of the first evangelists of the New Testament age. For she goes about saying, I've seen the Savior. He has come, the one who is to bring our redemption. The Holy Spirit was active once again in the dawning of the New Testament. He was temporarily coming upon individuals so that God could be exalted and praised and Jesus Christ could be glorified and that the Holy Spirit could draw men and women, boys and girls to the Savior. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to Himself. You never see the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look at me. Look at my actions. He's always working behind the scenes in mankind. He draws attention to Jesus Christ. He directs all men to Jesus Christ. You know, if we think of our moon, this is a great example. Every time you see the moon is only lit by the reflection of the sun. That's how this moon gets its light, is from the reflection of the sun. So the sun is reflecting off of the moon back to earth. So too we should reflect also the Son, S-O-N. How much more should we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and take our steps to the point where people can know Jesus Christ because of us? We have His permanent indwelling. He never leaves us. We don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit coming and going in our lives. He's always revealing to us. He's always guiding us. He's always enabling us. So why can't we also yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead our daily lives? Here are some great examples of people through the New Testament early days where the Holy Spirit was able to come upon them and use them to bring people to Jesus Christ. why can't we? Now we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, do the same. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this lesson, speak to the truths of this, and illuminate our minds and hearts as we go back and reread some of these portions of Scripture that we know so well, and see again the actions of the Holy Spirit and what He is doing in the lives of believers. I pray that you bless this next hour. I pray that you bless everything that happens on this campus today, the luncheon, the fellowship, and even the afternoon service. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.